Well, do you love the Lord this morning? Amen. Let me say again, do you love Jesus this morning? Amen. What a joy to be in his presence together, and we just thank you for gathering and worshiping together. As we begin this morning, I want to talk to you about the unity of the Spirit. And as we look at what that particular passage says to us and see what it means, I hope that today you'll gain an insight as to the greatness of our God and how that translates into how we come together as the body of Christ. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4, it's our key verse today. Actually, these three verses that are there together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, say this: Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or holding up, sustaining, and enduring with one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Lord, as we come before you right now, we ask that you will teach us about something that seems at first glance to be a relatively simple concept to understand. But as we begin to look and begin to dig into your word and begin to understand your nature and your character, we find that there is so much more deep under the surface of what this phrase that we just read means, the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us and instruct us, make it practical, Lord, for our daily lives, but also, Lord, help us to understand more of you. Because in understanding you, we begin to understand how you want us to live and walk in such a manner that we're worthy of that calling with which you have called us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that we will hear that call, hear the call of your Spirit, hear the call of your voice to each and every one of us. Because you have for each of us a plan and a purpose, a calling, a hope, a future, and that which you have ordained for us to walk in the goodness of your grace and your peace and your love. We thank you for it, Lord, and pray that you would bind us together by your Spirit and truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church, we are called to unity as a way of life. You can say amen there. It's important, and here's why. Because the enemy will try everything he can to break the unity of the believers, the unity of the church. But we say, well, that's great. We'll come together in unity. We'll come together on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night, and we'll be in unity, and we'll shake each other's hands and gather together. But it's more than just an occasional time of unity. He calls us to come together in unity as a way of life, and he brought this mix of disciples together, 12 disciples that he called from various walks of life. He brought together various people of various tribes, various people that came from different places that began to gather together and following him, and put them in an upper room. And Acts tells a story of how he brought them out of that upper room by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just to experience a few moments in his presence, but to live daily with a call upon their lives and to live in a manner worthy of that calling. Look at your neighbor and say, God has called you. God has called each and every one of us, and he calls us to not only follow him in salvation, but he implores us to live with unity as a way of life. Because the appeal to live worthily of God's calling presupposes that God's gracious initiative requires a continuous human response. Let me just pause there in that second line. In other words, God initiated salvation to us. How many of us know that coming into the kingdom of God was not our idea? We didn't have this great brainstorm. Hey, let me be a part of the kingdom of God. Oh, good idea. I think I'll do that. No, God initiated that he loved us. He called us. He stepped into our world when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he invites us to come in and have relationship with him and know him. This whole thing was his idea. And so what this says is God's gracious initiative requires a continuous human response. We make the mistake sometimes of thinking, well, you know what? I can just have that moment where I say, yes, Lord, and I ask you to forgive my sins, be the Lord of my life, and keep on doing what I've been doing. And how many of you know that's wrong, not the correct answer? The right answer is no. We begin to follow Jesus in every way, every part of our lives. We follow him and search after him. And so there is a continuous action, an ongoing action. That's why this is a way of life, not just a momentary experience. We also know that his call bestows both high privilege and high responsibility. And because of the privilege of following Christ, we're given responsibility as well. And so Paul, in exhorting to a way of life that corresponds to such a calling, this first verse provides a framework designed to ensure that what follows will not be seen as mere moral advice, but an appeal to the reader's experience of the theological heart of the gospel. Stay on that slide for a moment, that last line I just read, and take a look at that. And here's why. In the American church, we have fallen prey to a trap which has become, let's just simply have good advice on how to live good moral lives. Do this, don't do this. And as the moral advice is given, you have an option. You can follow it, and maybe your life will be better. Or if not, you know, there's always God's grace. Don't worry about it, because everything's covered under the blood. You're forgiven. And we have fallen into the trap of thinking that we come and we hear a message just so we get some good suggestions. Well, when God was in the Old Testament, he did not give 10 suggestions, he gave 10 commandments. And when Jesus talked about the commands that now are in the New Testament, he said, this is my suggestion? No, this is my commandment. Repeatedly, he would give us these commandments. And so what we have is instruction. Instruction not only on what to do and how to live, but in preparing this message, I said, Lord, can we take it a little deeper? Can we say, how do we go from just saying, do this, don't do this, be united, love one another? How do we move to a deeper understanding of that? And so what we experience is the theological heart of the gospel. This idea of walking in a manner worthy of your calling is listed there in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 and 4:1 and 12 and Galatians 5:16, a number of them that are there. Saw some of you taking a picture with your camera. If you want to do that, that's fine. And so as we look at that, we have an understanding that God is speaking to us to live in such a manner worthy of that calling. Philippians 1:27 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in, everybody say it together, one spirit. We're going to look at how the Holy Spirit brings unity in our lives and that dynamic of unity in the Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Our key verse again is Ephesians 4:1-3. In the NET version, it says this way, I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love the Amplified Version. The Amplified Version takes a verse and expands on it, adding some words for clarification. It's a little more, not really a literal translation, a little bit more of a paraphrase, but it does give us insight into this. It says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk or to lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Just look at your neighbor and say, I love you this morning. Okay, I heard some of you saying, I love you this morning. Does that mean I don't love you this evening? How's that work? I'm a little concerned there, but all right, I should clarify. Verse 3. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and the oneness of and produced by, an important distinction, produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. To give us a little bit more of a practical insight to that, the Creative Arts team is going to bring something to you now.
Okay, God, you said for me to join this team. After what happened the last time, I'm not sure that I know I need to obey you and listen to your voice. It's not that I don't want to obey, it's that I don't want it to end the way it did last time. Everyone, but that's just the world being the world. Can't expect everyone to. But this is a church team. We're all Christians. Everything should be fine. Right?
What was that? I can't believe that you missed that ball. I could have caught that ball in my sleep.
Rebecca, I'm sorry.
I saw her. She was texting me outfield.
Texting?
Third time today.
Oh, yeah. Rookie mistake. I remember.
What was so important that?
As I was saying, ooh. I remember.
Stay out of this.
Ooh, somebody's snippy today.
I was just trying to give everyone some sage advice.
Look, the playoffs are coming up and
it's not about that.
Maybe if you'd show up for practice once in a while, Mark.
You're the guys that needs the practice. I'm gonna help us win the playoffs. Tell him, Joshua.
Help us. You can help us by showing up to practice on time.
I'm sorry I caused all this. I just needed to.
All you need to do is put down your phone for once. It's like you're glued to that thing.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. You'll learn. Everyone just needs to back off right now. Right, Joshua?
Well, the Bible says to love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think the way everyone's talking right now isn't very loving.
See? Told you.
Well, if everyone would do what they're supposed to do.
I said I'm sorry.
Who put you in charge anyways? You're not even part of the team.
Well, I was going to join, but I'm not sure I want to be part of a group where people can't work with one another. We're supposed to love, and love is way outside the park right now. We're the church, right? I know the king I serve wants better for us. I'm here because I believe it's where God wants me to be. And I get to make some new friends. Why do you join the team?
Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and it would be nice to get out and have some adult time, make some new friends.
I love sports, but my mom really didn't want me playing at my school. But she had no problems letting me play here with other Christians.
I've been playing softball forever. I just thought it'd be cool to kind of hang out with the people I go to church to and get to know them a little better.
I'm sorry, what's your name?
Stephanie.
Why do you join the team, Stephanie?
I just remember my dad playing softball all the time. He passed away a few years ago. And this helps me feel closer to him.
Wow. I never knew that.
Well, I think now is a great time to close out this practice in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this group of people that shared their hearts. Teach us how to truly love the way you love. Show us how to live and walk in that daily and bind and knit us together. Help us develop friendships that will strengthen and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Goodbye, everybody. See you at the game.
The game? We've got like 5 practices before then.
Okay. This is going to be a challenge, God. I'm going to need your help, but this can work, I think.
Well, isn't that where the rubber meets the road sometimes? Ephesians 4:1-3 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, holding up, sustaining, enduring one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We say, well, those are great scriptures. It's great to read it as we're all sitting here and smiling and we've been in worship. But isn't it a reality that sometimes in the church, trying to get everybody together and to do the same thing together is not as much like unity of the Spirit. It's more like herding cats.
This man right here is my great-grandfather. He's the first cat herder in our family.
Herding cats. Don't let anybody tell you it's easy.
Anybody can herd cattle. Holding together 10,000 half-wild short hairs, well, that's another thing altogether.
Being a cat herder is probably about the toughest thing I think I've ever done.
I got this one this morning, right here. And if you look at his face, it's just ripped to shreds, you know?
You see the movies, you hear the stories, it's... I'm living a dream. Not everyone can do what we do.
I wouldn't do nothing else.
It ain't an easy job, but when you bring a herd into town and you ain't lost a one of them, ain't a feeling like in the world.
Let it play.
Our task here is pretty straightforward. We have a pen that's 35 by 45 feet, and we're going to fill it with 8 cats. Our job is to move those cats from the big pen
into the little pen, or as we're fond of calling it, the cat corral.
And thanks to the Animal Friends Rescue Project, they've got 8 curious kitties to round up.
Okay. Now it's safe to unleash the beasts.
But as the cats explore the arena, it's clear there's a problem.
We chose this flexible orange netting because we thought it would be impossible for the cats to climb. It does turn out to be possible for them to shove their heads in it to try and get out and maybe stretch it enough to get out or, at worst, maybe choke themselves.
So to keep that curiosity at bay, the guys have a handy plastic solution.
Cats probing the weakness of our system.
With the cats contained, they're ready for some cat herding. And first, it's over to Adam and his gifts of persuasion.
Good luck, buddy.
Okay.
You want to go this way?
Straight away, the big difference between sheep and cats is that these cats will not flock together. I guess because it's not natural behavior for them.
Come on.
So that means I'm trying to cajole them into the pen one by one.
Hey, Red. Let's go over to the pen.
What do you say? Let's take a walk over there, see what's going on. This looks like it could be cool. Maybe this is an exit. No.
But now it's been 5 minutes, and even this one-on-one technique, which obviously you can't call herding, isn't working at all. I cannot get these cats to go anywhere that I want them to go.
He's like amateur.
Jamie, whatever the opposite of luck is, that's what I'm having here.
Yep, the cat's instinctive response to Adam is to ignore him. So he tries something a little more hands-on.
All right. I'm just gonna put them in the pen, see if I can get them all in.
I know this is cheating, but it's all I got.
But as the number of cats in the pen grows, so does the caterwauling.
Oh, that was a bad idea of mine, I'm very sorry.
So from God's point of view, I ever wonder if he looks at the church and said, this is like herding cats. Do you think God really ever says, I just can't get these cats all going in the same direction? God did live in the 70s as well. But anyway, that's another story. So the church is meant to not only exist together, but to move together, to work together, to serve together, to live life together, to live in community. And so we must recognize that something must move us together. This is why we must remember that we are not simply striving for unity as a human function. You see, when we talk about unity within the human context, we have two major emphases of that. One is the absence of conflict. If we can keep from scratching and biting each other, we're in good shape, right? We say, well, let's have unity because we're not hurting each other. The other fact is we say, let's have unity because we have shared values. We're working toward the same goals. And so we try in a corporate environment or even in a church environment to say, let's work toward the same hope, the same future, the same goals. These are important, but recognizing spiritual unity is a recognition that the unity of the Spirit is, first of all, a gift from God. None of us can manufacture spiritual unity. We cannot create spiritual unity. We do not manufacture the things which originate in God. They must originate in God. And the verses we read clearly tell us that we are given the unity of the Spirit, but we must preserve and keep it. We also recognize that it's present when the Holy Spirit is free to herd us as he desires. You just saw some videos, and I don't know about you, but I thought of several times where I can see us trying to go our own way. I love the one where he's going toward the cat corral. We're going. God's saying, I got him with me. Here he goes. He's going the right way. And whoa. I don't know about you, but I've had a few whoa times in my life where I take and turn direction. And God says, we want to try and bring it back. And so what we have to do is recognize that the Holy Spirit has to be free to direct each and every one of us as he desires. Because unity does not mean we get everybody in the room to agree with us. Unity means we get everybody in the room to agree with God. And so God must be leading us and directing us and guiding us. It is also not something we manufacture, but again, something we preserve as we maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It is a product of the redemptive plan of God. God had a plan to redeem us, and he put that plan in action through Christ Jesus. And a part of that redemption plan is given to us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Turn there, if you would, please, in your Bibles, Ephesians 2. Take your Bible out. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, right about there. And take your Bible and turn it to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and it begins this way. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by the flesh by human hands. Just a little historical clarity here. It's speaking of the difference between those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles. Remember, speaking to those who were Gentiles, were not a part of the Jewish nation, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sobering phrase, no hope without God. In the church, I will tell you today, there are many in this world who have no hope and who are without God. Part of God's redemptive plan is using us to step into the situation, as we'll see. But Christ Jesus stepped into it first of all. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. I want you to notice that there. He made both groups into one. In other words, Jesus did not come and through redemption say, I'm going to take Jews and Gentiles and put them in a room. They're just going to all get along. That wasn't it. He said, now they become one in me. True unity has its origin in the redemptive plan of Christ. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Church, there are dividing walls that we as human beings put up all around us. We put up dividing walls of gender, dividing walls of race, dividing walls all about us. And even within Christian circles, sometimes we put up dividing walls based upon various nuances of beliefs. But what's important for us to understand is this, that the dividing walls that are truly there that separate us from what God intends are dividing walls that have been put up by the enemy who wants to bring destruction. And the enemy puts these walls up, and God comes in and breaks down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile so that both groups are made into one by abolishing in his flesh the enmity or the war, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into, and look at this phrase, one new man, thus establishing peace. I want you to say the words, one new man. Let's say it, one new man. Wait a second, we're talking about entire nations coming together. We're talking about entire groups coming together. The idea in Ephesians 2 of one new man has a profound theological implication to it, and it goes on to explain further. Again, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I love the fact that when we come to faith in Christ, we don't just adopt a creedal belief system. We don't just adopt a theology about us. We become spiritually part of God's house, sons and daughters of the Father. There's something spiritually profound about that. There's something incredible about that. As we're not only brought into his household, but made into one new man, we together are one. And Paul uses this illustration when he says we are members of the same body. I won't go into that today. We're going to talk about that further in the coming weeks. But as we look at this understanding of how we are made into one body, we become one new man. We are together in the Father's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there is a spiritual work that is going on, not just a human unity. Earlier, Christ had been depicted as the personification of peace, who brought reconciliation with God and reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. This reminds us that this reconciliation between Jew and Gentile was an important part of what was happening in that reconciliation process that Christ came to bring, not only for individual believers to be reconciled to God, but also for bringing those, whoever would want to know him, to be able to know and find him. But now, the interesting thing about this is that we as believers are to be the agents of peace and reconciliation within the community of faith in order to preserve the unity. So Jesus comes to a broken world, and he comes as an agent of peace through his power, through his blood, brings reconciliation. But now we come into a broken world. Josh walks into a broken team. And Josh has to step into that, but not by his own strength, but rather by the Spirit of God. He steps in as an agent of reconciliation and peace. You saw that played out before you this morning as that began. And so we recognize that we too are called to be active in the pursuit of unity and to be agents in the pursuit of unity, because God has commissioned all of us as a part of that calling to actively guard and preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So Paul treated this practice of peace as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells more about that. We won't take time this morning to go into it, but it is a part of that. So the appropriate response to being called into the situation of peace and reconciliation created by the gospel is now a life of peace and reconciliation, to have a life that actively pursues peacemaking and reconciliation with others. Living in this fashion not only binds people together, it binds believers together, but maintains the unity of the Spirit for each and every one of us. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit which keeps us in oneness. This is just my summary of what we've just said, and then we'll move on to another thought here. It is the work of the Holy Spirit which keeps us in oneness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us in oneness. It's not a human work. It's the work of the Spirit. This means if the Holy Spirit is working to keep us in unity, in oneness together, and we are fighting that, are we really fighting the other person? We're fighting God. Does God ever seek to not bring unity to believers? No. God wants to bring unity, which means he wants to figure out which of the believers is right and make the other person agree with him, right? No. God wants to take us when we are in disunity and say, why don't you come together and agree with me? Here's the problem. In the church, we've learned the language, right? Well, thus saith the Lord, I am right, and the carpet shall be red. Red shall the carpet be, the color of Christ's blood shall it flow. No, thus saith the Lord, blue, blue is the royal color of the Lord. The Lord wanteth blue carpet for us in the church today, and we fight over red and blue carpet. So we spiritualize, we use God to try and bring him to our side, whatever the dispute is. We have to recognize that the true position of the believer when the oneness of the Spirit is being pursued by the Holy Spirit is to say, come Holy Spirit into my life, humble me and allow me to be open before you as to what you want to do in our lives to bring us to agreement together. It's a work of the Spirit, it's not a human work. The challenge of unity when attempted outside of the work of the Holy Spirit is futility, and here's why. We are limited in our view of oneness by our view of man, while the Holy Spirit operates from a pure oneness with the Father and the Son. Let me summarize it by this. You and I have no idea what real unity looks like, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit know exactly what unity looks like because they live it. And so we have this understanding of unity that comes not from our own limited understanding of unity, from various tactics and methods and pursuits to try to unite us and bring us together in man-made peace and reconciliation, but a true unity of the Spirit, because it is a Spirit who exists within the Godhead and finds the unity that is there with Father and Son as well. And so while our view of unity is limited by what we see in this world, Jesus reminds us that true unity is seen in the Godhead. This is not my idea. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus in John chapter 17. It's called his high priestly prayer. It's yet the unanswered prayer of Jesus. It's the prayer in John 17 where he prays this, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. In other words, there's a lot resting on this. There's a lot at stake. If we don't get this, other people will not see what God wants them to see. And he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Understand a few things, and we could spend a lot of time on that short passage, but let me just say this. Jesus prayed this prayer with an understanding that he understood unity. The Father understands unity. The unity of the Spirit comes from that understanding of the Godhead together. And his desire was not that we would just get along. His desire was that we would be in him together, and he would be in us together. That out of that unity comes an opportunity. The opportunity that Jesus clearly dictates to us, clearly stipulates when he says that others might see and know because of them. That they would be one just as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. That there would be a clear recognition of the love of God. And this is my commandment, that you love one another, Jesus said. And he also said, they will know you are believers by your love one for another. And so it is this unity, birthed out of a unity of the Spirit, based upon love, visible in peace, that becomes a representation not only within the community of faith here today and within the community of faith of believers around the world together as one new man, but also to a lost world to see unity is a very clear sign to the world that the transformation that has taken place in our lives is a reality and it is true. And this is why man cannot do unity himself, but rather only preserve the unity that's given by the Holy Spirit. For our limited view of unity will hinder the true work of the Holy Spirit to bring a true spiritual unity. And so let's look again at Ephesians chapter 4. As it goes on, it says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's where we have ended each time we've read this passage. But continuing on, it says, there is one body and one Spirit. I put Spirit in bigger letters and made it yellow for a reason. You'll see in a moment. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, also in larger letters, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, also enlarged of all who is over all and through all and in all. So I want you to notice the unity of the Spirit, of the Lord, who is Christ Jesus, the Son, and of the Father. And the progression that is here is interesting, but we won't go into that. But just notice that that is present there. So let's look first at the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. I find in this particular passage, these few verses, some wonderful keys to unlocking the understanding of spiritual unity, of what it means for us as a community of faith to be in unity as a true unity of the Spirit. The components are given to us in front of us in this passage, as we can see. So number one, we have one calling. What does this mean? We all have various different callings to do this or to do that, but it is one calling, and the one calling is to worship and glorify Jesus Christ with all of our lives. We have one calling, even though we have a diversity of gifts. We fulfill that calling in different ways, but we have a unity of the calling that is there, and that's why the Scripture says one calling. And the reason this is under the category of the Spirit is because it is the Holy Spirit that implores us, that calls us, that moves us, that stirs us, but it is also the Holy Spirit that gives us the gifts with which we are able to minister. And so we have one calling. We must listen to the voice of the Spirit. This is why, to me, as we are here at Kingsway, worship is so important. During worship, my prayer is that you won't just say, oh, what a great song. Oh, that's good. I like this song. I'll sing along. My prayer is that you will be saying, come, Holy Spirit, because in order to have unity in our lives, we must each be seeking the presence and the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to us and say, this is my calling. These are my gifts. This is my purpose for you. This is what I have set you apart for. And so the Holy Spirit calls us. There's also one community. We find this where it says one body. One community, a unity of bond, of the bond of peace with diversity in personalities. Notice that we have trouble with this sometimes. We have problems having unity with other human beings when they are different from us. That may be an obvious truth, but I'm going to say it again. We have difficulty having unity with other human beings when they are different from us. Some are introverted, some are extroverted. That works great when you first meet. You talk, I listen. Great. And after a while, I want to say something. You're still talking. You say, well, what do you think? And I say nothing, because I'm still thinking. And that's just one-dimensional personality. Then we talk about those that make quick decisions and check things off and make lists and take care of things and run through it. And then there are people like me. I think about it for a long time. My wife just actually said, ay, 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 in church. And the reason is, because she has a J at the end of her personality and I have a P at the end of my personality. That means I gather all the information I possibly can, and at the last minute I make a decision and act on it, hopefully in time. And I don't get stressed until right before that decision has to be made. Then there's a ton of stress and a lot of activity, and hopefully we get it done on time. She starts off like 5 years prior. She has a she's got a plan. She's held up her phone. She Wunderlist is her friend. You know, she's got lists and she checks them off. She actually will add things to her list that she just did just so she can check them off. Me, I have a list, but I lost it. I don't know where it is. And so we're different. You say, well, I'm black and you're white. Well, thank you for the clarification. And those in the middle, wait, I'm brown. That doesn't matter, okay? I'm Asian. I'm this and that. And so we find differences and distinctions to park on. And this is why we cannot have real unity as long as we're trying with human efforts, because we'll have differences. Do you know people from New York and people from Iowa, people from Ohio and people from Florida are very different? We can't even agree on pizza, for pity's sake. How are we going to have unity in the body of Christ when we can't even figure out, I want it thin crust, I want it more cooked, I want this on it. And they got Chicago, they got their own pizza going on there. They draw on the walls, the graffiti's there. Great place, good pizza. It takes 45 minutes to get a pizza at Graffiti's in Chicago. You realize that? You know that, you've probably been there, right? You order and you sit and wait and drool over breadsticks until it comes. Okay, it's pre-lunch, I'm sorry, we'll move on. My point is this, that because we have a hard time having unity as human beings, the concept of Father, Son, and Spirit being three persons in one is completely outside our finite understanding. We can't agree on Chicago, Iowa, and New York being one in pizza. How can we figure out the Godhead? This became such a problem in the early church and as things progressed that there became a movement. And the movement was called modalism, and they were trying to figure out, how can we have Father, Son, and Spirit? I know, it's because it's one God, but he shows up as Father, then he changes modes, and now he's Son, but Father is not there, now it's Son, and there's no Spirit, and then the Spirit's needed, so the Son goes away, Father's not there, now he's Spirit. And this idea of the changing of modes is what's called oneness theology. This is why I struggled a little bit with the term of speaking of oneness when we talk about unity. So I want to be very clear. When I speak of oneness, I'm not talking of oneness theology where God is one but in three different modes. I'm talking about oneness as the body of Christ coming together under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And so modalism is not the scriptural representation. We see it baptism, at the baptism of Jesus. We have Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and a voice from heaven from the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," all at once. And so Father, Son, and Spirit bound together. How does this work? And that's where we get our understanding of community. Coming together with different personality and yet understanding the diversity of personalities does not take away the unity of the bond of peace, because God is able to do it within the concept of the Godhead. And because of that, if we have one calling plus one community, it equals one confidence. The unity of shared hope is dependent upon the community operating according to the calling. So it's a mathematical equation under the Spirit. If you look at Ephesians 4:4, I believe it's actually a mathematical equation. Talking about one body, that's the community. Talking about one Spirit, that's the one who is guiding this. One hope, that's our confidence. One calling, that's what we have as we're called together. And so we have this calling plus our community, it equals the confidence, and our confidence becomes our hope. If we want hope in the church, if we want hope in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to individually know that we are called together, but called uniquely, and we must know communally that we come together with diversity, and yet we are called to live under the authority of the Holy Spirit and have that coming together as one community in Him. These are very, very strong concepts throughout Scripture, and we're just touching on them actually this morning. But understand, this is all packed within verse 4 of Ephesians 4. And so you and I can talk about hope, and we can talk about peace, and we can talk about these great concepts and pray for it. But if we cannot not only just get along or have shared vision and values, but truly be hearing from the Holy Spirit, having Him influence us, then we begin to come to a unity that is only reflected in its purity within the Godhead, but can be represented within the body of Christ coming together. Church, that's what I long for. That's what I desire. That's what I want to see, and I believe it will be a strong example to the world. As they say though on the commercials, but wait, there's more. Then we have the influence of the Son. Ephesians 4:5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul consistently uses Lord as a reference to Christ, and so we have this. We have the creed, one faith. Jesus is Lord. We have our confession, the confession of our words and our life that expresses our faith. Your confession of faith is not just your confession of creed and what you believe. It's also what you say and how you live your life, and that becomes testimony as a confessional of our life. Then we have one commitment. The baptism into the body of Christ spiritually as we become a part of God's family is represented by water baptism as a sign of commitment. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 gives insight into what's going on spiritually. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." There is a continual flow within our commitment that binds us to being able to be bound together in the Spirit, but also be satisfied by the Spirit. One creed, one confession, one commitment to Jesus Christ. And then we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Father is one creator. It says he is God and Father of all. And so as God and Father of all, he is the author of our life. Unity means we understand that we all came from the same place. Adam and Eve had a lot of kids, and they looked very different. Do you realize Adam and Eve's first kids didn't get along? Cain killed Abel. Think about that. But God and Father is all. That means that God created his first kids, Adam and Eve. They rebelled and did their own thing. If you're a parent, you think you have issues sometimes. God's going, "My first kids, they can't even get it straight. Don't eat from the tree. One tree, that's all I ask." And then the first grandkids kill each other. Does not make for Merry Christmas. Wait, Christmas didn't happen yet. That's part of the plan that came later. God understands as a father what it is to author something and have it broken by the brokenness of humanity, by the evilness of sin that was there because of the rebellion of the devil who came in and tempted them away from God. There is a continual and ongoing struggle that the author of life wants to impart to us life, impart to us an understanding of him, and yet as the author of life, he understands that that will always be challenged in our imperfection of humanity. But God is still there, one God and Father of all. He is also our covering, who is over all. This means he has authority over us. Does not mean God is a farmer. Overalls. That's okay. We'll give you time on that one. Here's why I said that. I want you to picture God with overalls right now. Just think about that. All right? And then big red X across that. That's not what we're talking about, because I want you to remember this. God is over all. God is over all. The minute we say, "No, I want my way," you know what we're doing? We're fighting the authority of God. We should be saying, "Lord, what is your will?" If even Jesus in the garden is praying and saying, "Lord, take this cup from me if it's possible, but if not, thy will be done." If you and I want true unity of the Spirit, it means we listen to the voice of the Spirit to follow the call of the God who is over all. He is our covering. He is our authority. He is our all in all as well, which means he is our constant presence. He is through all, occupying all of space and time. But this verse that says he is over all and through all and in all is so comprehensive that it gives us an understanding of God spanning all space, all time. There is no situation on earth or in your timeline of life that is outside of God's authority and God's presence. But it also says he is in all. He is in all. He is the completer of our process. He is at work in all things in order to complete the process that he began. Philippians 1:6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The reason that you and I are not in unity at times is because we have not yet been perfected. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected. God is at work in us. Here is the important takeaway for we who are human. If you're human, raise your hand. All right, very good. You passed that test. That's good. Here's why this is important. If you're human, you will fail. If you're human, you will sin. If you're human, you will hurt someone else. And if you're human, you will be hurt by someone else. And that doesn't change when you walk through those doors back there. But we have to understand that a part of God's process is because he is author over all, that he is one who has all authority, that he is through all and all, he is present at work in all situations in time and space, and because he is in us, perfecting us, that when, not if, but when those situations happen where we hurt one another, God has power to bring unity to that in any scenario, in any situation. But only as we are surrendered to him and seeking the unity of his Spirit and the unity of peace that he brings. And so we look at this and we understand a few things. The fullness of the unity of the Godhead comes to us by the unity of the Spirit. I've given you a full list on this, but here's the summary of this. We cannot say in creed, we believe that the Father, Spirit, and Son are one. That's part of our creedal confession. That's part of what we say as believers, that the Father and the Spirit are one. But we cannot say that if we do not live out in community the true unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, which is given by the Spirit, but curated, cultivated, and cared for as a way of life by believers in the church. You see, our understanding of God becomes our confession of God, becomes our living practice of the community of God together. If we don't understand who he is, we cannot confess that. If we do not confess who he is, we cannot become that. If we do not become that, then we are denying the confession that we have made. And so, therefore, it is important to all of us to work toward that. So, because of what we will call the cosmological unity, that's not a weird term, that just refers to God in the cosmos and the expanse beyond our understanding, because the cosmological unity of God within the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, we know the Holy Spirit will bring a communal unity for God's people to preserve in peace. In fact, it's not really the true origin of the word, and I won't get into it, but think about the word community. We have a common unity. There is a cosmological unity, and there is the community. And that we reflect in our community what is true in the cosmological nature of God. This was a very important distinction because there was a philosopher by the name of Philo. He was born in Alexandria, or he's from Alexandria actually, which is Egypt, and he is what's called a Hellenistic Jew, which means that he was outside of Judaism, but he came and he converted into Judaism. And so he is a philosopher that understands both the non-Jewish world and the Jewish world. And looking at the Hebrew people, looking at the nation of Israel, looking at the people of God, here's what he said. The highest and greatest source of this unanimity is their creed of a single God through which, as from a fountain, they feel love for each other, uniting them in an indissoluble bond. May that be true of the church today. May that observation, 2,000 years ago, really around the time of Christ was when he lived, born before and died after, may that confession that Philo observes of the people of God be true in us. That there is a fountain that flows, and out of that fountain is love that comes from God himself. And because of that love, because of that fountain, there is a love for one another, there is a unity that comes together, and this is then an indissoluble bond. It cannot be broken or dissolved by the things of this world. If that is the case, and when that is the case, the Church of Jesus Christ will be the strongest agency in the world to represent the unity that is there in the bonds of peace available for all who would call upon his name. The church is visible to the world, and the world is watching the church. And so what do we see? In summary today, unity may only be accomplished as a divine work of the Holy Spirit. You and I can have conferences on unity. We can talk about unity. I can preach on unity. And one of the struggles that I had in this message series as I went to the Lord is I said, Lord, I don't want to just give out a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't want to just say, well, let's be in unity, so be nice to each other and don't yell at each other and do this and don't do that. Or to put some moral impetus upon it and say, well, we should love, we should be at peace, and try and speak from a morality. I want it to come from the position of this belief that I have, which is my firm conviction, which is this. The church can talk about all of those things, but we will never be in unity as God desires unless it is a dynamic work of the Holy Spirit in and through each and every one of us. That there is a spirit-filled piece of this, that the church that I believe will be most united, standing the greatest in unity, is the church that knows how to worship and serve the living God together. The church that comes into his presence and with reckless abandon seeks after God with all their heart and worships him and adores him and glorifies him. The church that comes and says, it doesn't matter what God calls us to do, we're going to do it together. The church that recognizes that none of us go out there alone. We are each supported by one another. The church that knows that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not merely represented by the fruit of the Spirit, which is character, the gifts of the Spirit, which is ministry, but also the indissoluble bond of the body of Christ together, which is unity. And the work of the Spirit flows and works through each and every one of us. So how do we see this? Number one, unity is a way of life for the believer. It's not just here on a Sunday morning. It is deriving its qualities from the oneness of the nature of God. That's where we see unity. That's where we live out unity. It is unavailable outside of the shared community of the body of Christ. I'm making this statement, and I firmly believe it. True unity is not available except to followers of Jesus Christ. There's simply too many human problems to overcome. You look at the brokenness in the world, you look at the wars and the tensions and the fights that are all around us. The only way to true unity is for Jesus Christ to walk into the room and those who are there to surrender to his name. We have a great commission and call before us then, church. That means that we represent the only hope of unity in the world. We represent the only hope of reconciliation to the lost. We represent, as the body of Christ, the only promise of true unity and peace that is available to those who see us every day. What great responsibility, but what great privilege, and what a great joy. It is then lived out only through a divine work of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can unite us. Books are great, seminars are wonderful, promises and pledges are marvelous, but at the end of the day, if the Holy Spirit's not working through us, we will not be in unity. It is we who live out the temporal, eternal hope of a fulfilling, functional, and fruitful Christian community of faith. It is available to those who live out a temporal and eternal hope of a fulfilling, functional, and fruitful Christian community of faith. Our hope is not temporary, it is eternal. It must be a hope that is then fulfilled. It functions as we serve together, and it's fruitful as we produce the fruit of righteousness in peace. And so for Ephesians, it is no longer Israel, nor is it the world with its alienations and divisions, says the Word Biblical Commentary. I love in this yellow right there is the quote from them. But it is the church that is the expression of God's unity. There is an obvious corollary to such a notion. When the church fails to maintain and express unity, it radically undermines the credibility of its belief in the one God. When we fail to live in unity, we undermine the very basis of what is our foundational creed. We cannot preach Christ and Him crucified if we do not live out the unity that Christ gave when He was crucified so that we could become one man in Him. The call to unity is not just a good idea, nor is it even a moral implication or even a strong commandment of Christ. It is the expression of our true faith and belief that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have proposed a plan of reconciliation in which we might engage and live out as we fulfill this mandate. Thus, living out our unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace is a bold declaration of faith to one another and to a lost world. Church, I believe that we should live and walk not just in mere physical outward representations of unity, but that we may be one. The prayer of Jesus, John 17, may they be one, even as I and you are one. As I am in you, you are in me, may they also be in us. And this is why I encourage us first, as we look at unity, to pursue each and every one a path to a greater understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because only through that work of the Spirit can we truly be one. Would you stand with me this morning? Bow your head and close your eyes if you would, please. With all that has been said this morning, with everything that has been mentioned and named, I would ask you to consider right now if your source of unity comes from human good intentions, or if there even is an intention toward unity. If we're honest, there are times, there are moments in all of our lives where we care less about unity than we do about our own desires, our own purposes. There are times in our lives when we are less concerned about what God's intention is for us as the body of Christ than we are concerned about what our intentions are for us in life. And for this reason, we pursue our own paths, we neglect the pathway that God has for us, we neglect the responsibilities we have to one another, we fight, we argue, we have tensions, we ask with wrong motives, if we even ask, as James talks about, we have all manner of humanity that is released upon the intention of God for unity for His people. And so this morning, as you stand here, as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, as you bring His presence to the forefront of your desire, would you just simply say, Lord Jesus, I come before you and I surrender self in place of the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace that I desire. Would you simply allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you this morning and to say, Lord, I surrender all to you. I surrender every part of my life to you so that you might bring me into unity with yourself, first of all. And I want you to picture, if you would please, a triangle, just with your eyes closed and looking at that triangle right now. At the top of the triangle, I want you to picture God. At the bottom of the triangle, I want you to picture yourself as one of those points. And at the other end of the triangle, I want you to picture someone with whom you are not in unity right now. Maybe it's someone you're close to, a family member. Maybe it's somebody you just had an argument or a fight with. Maybe it's somebody else in the body of Christ that you just don't get along with. I want you to picture those three points of the triangle. God at the top, you at one of those points, someone else at one of the points. Here's how we try and do this in our human function. We try to bring everything to the point where we are. Well, that other person's wrong, they need to agree with me. God, you need to come and take my side. But what God asks us to do is to begin to not seek to bring together that other person first, but rather to pursue his purposes first. And as we draw closer to God, what happens? If that other person would do the same, we begin to get closer with one another. The triangle shrinks, it is smaller. Now, in our human imperfection, I don't know if we can ever, in all things, come to that top point on that triangle where God is and we all exist together with him in that singular point. But as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things are added unto us. And so my prayer this morning is very specific. It is for you today, if you are here and you are in broken relationship with someone. You are in broken relationship with someone. I want you to step out from wherever you are right now and come to the front and simply offer yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make this step. This is a physical step coming to the front of this sanctuary as a representation of the step I want to make of coming closer to you and allowing you to work in my life and in another person's life to bring reconciliation. You know who you are. Don't hesitate. Step out right now and just come right to the front of this sanctuary. If you are in broken relationship with someone, nobody needs to know the specifics. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you're acknowledging that I have a need right now for God to bring reconciliation. And God, who makes those who had rejected him and those who had been at war with him into one new man through the power of Jesus Christ, that same Spirit of God, that same blood of Jesus Christ, that same authority of the Father, as it worked today to bring reconciliation through the process of us drawing closer to him. And so what you're doing today is you're not worrying about that other point of the triangle. You're not even praying for that other person right now. You're not even thinking about them. All you are saying is, God, draw me closer to you, and I will then later pray, God, draw them closer to you. And as I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, may we be brought together in the reconciliation that God intends. Now I want those who are our prayer team to come up. If you're a man, pray with the men that are up here. If you're a woman, pray with the women that are up here. Come move right now if you would, please, and just pray with somebody and agree together. And let's just take a few moments in the Lord's presence to pray for unity in a very practical way, the unity that comes through brokenness. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, minister right now by your Spirit. Church, just stretch your hands out toward those who are here. We all, I think, have been there at one time or another. We're in broken relationship with somebody. We know the pain of that. We know the heartache. We know the hurt. We know the problems that are there. We know the dialogue that goes on. And he said, she said, and the broken. Right now, we need peace. Just begin to stretch your arm out and pray peace. Pray peace. The blessing of God to bring reconciliation right now in Jesus' name. To draw us closer to you, God, closer to the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would be in you and you would be in us. Just pray right now. If you're up front, just begin to pray. Say, Lord, bring me closer to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your peace. Commit to read Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and say, Lord, let that be in me. Grow and cultivate that right now. Now, here's my second concern. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to be reconciled to Jesus, you want to be one of his children, you want to be close to him, I want you to step out from where you are right now and just come up over here and come up on my left, your right, over in this area right here. If you want to just know Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, come and stand right over here if you would, please. We'll have someone pray with you. We'll give you a little booklet that I've written. We'll give you a Bible if you need one, but we want you to have reconciliation with the Christ who loves you. Anyone at all this morning, come. Now listen carefully, church. Then if we are all followers of Jesus, here is my third and final plea to you this morning. If you have ever been hurt in church before, That's all I need to say. The Holy Spirit's already spoken to you. Step out right now and come to the front. Just right now. If you've ever been hurt in the church before, just step out right now. I have a specific prayer for you. I'm going to lead you through. Whether someone prays with you or not right now, it's okay. You know what I want to do? Here's what I'm doing. If that's you, come over here. We're going to concentrate over here, right over here in this spot, right over here. Right here. If you've ever been hurt in church before, just call it to come up here, just in this group. And here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to form a circle looking at each other, and I want you to take hands. Just form a circle right now. That's you. If you've ever been hurt in a church, come and step in right now. Jesus, the Holy Spirit's all over the room right now. Just, church, begin to pray. Just begin to pray out loud. Pray in the Spirit right now. Pray with His power. There's healing that's going to happen right now. Right now, as you're in this place and you're holding hands, I want you to pray forgiveness toward the person that hurt you. Whether that was a fellow church member, whether that was a pastor, a deacon, a leader, whoever it was, if they hurt you, I want you to just pray right now forgiveness for them. They're human as well. It's not an excuse. It's not a justification. But you need to release that. Otherwise, it will rent space in your spirit, like we talked about that seed that gets choked out. Right now, Jesus, we just offer forgiveness. When you gave us forgiveness, may we likewise forgive. It may not be easy for some, but we forgive. We forgive them, Lord, though they said things they didn't follow through on, though they did things to hurt us, some things unspeakable today. Though they may have wounded us, though they may have even forsaken us, Lord, we just forgive them right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah right now. And I want to show you what the church is right now, the circle. You guys keep praying. Just pray the Lord will touch you right now. You know how to pray. Just draw me closer to you. But over here, if you are just under a heavy burden of that right now, I want you to step into the middle of that circle. Whoever's just feeling that so heavy right now that you've been hurt within the church, just step into the middle of that circle. Go ahead and take that step right in there. If that's you, just step in there. Now, church, you in the circle, surround her. Put your hands there and begin to pray and pray out loud for healing, for peace. You see, this is what the church really is that you all are experiencing right now. The brokenness, the hurt, the betrayal, that's not what believers should be doing. This is what we do. This is what the church is about. This is what the body of Christ is for. Just begin to pray out loud for healing and for peace and for God's grace, for His strength. Lord, we just pray it right now. Healing in the name of Jesus. Peace in Your name. Power in Your name. Right now in Jesus' name. Minister, Lord, by Your healing power. Unity comes, Lord, as we draw near to You. And so, Lord, if there's anything that stands in the way, we just release it right now in Jesus' name. We pray for the healing power of God. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, bring Your waves of peace right now, waves of peace, waves of mercy. Just let it go, forgive, and then receive the love of God, receive the forgiveness, receive the grace of God, receive the healing in your broken spirit and broken heart that God's bringing right now. Be transformed by the renewing of your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is there anyone else right here in the circle that needs to step into that middle of that circle right now? Anybody else that just feels you need specific prayer? All right, here's what I want you to do. You who are in this circle, you've been hurt before. I want men find a man, ladies find a lady, one-on-one. I want you to pray for each other. If you want to share the hurt, that's okay. You can share it. If you don't want to share it, there's some guys over there. If you want to go over there, right here, one-on-one. Hey, Jerry, come on over here. Right here, one, okay. You're with them, that's good. Anybody else? Share together. All right, just find a guy here. You guys pray together, that's good. You pray for each other, all right? Jerry, it's good. I want everybody to have somebody right there, okay? If you don't have somebody, find somebody right now. You're going to pray forgiveness. You're going to pray healing. If you want to share any detail, you can. But right now, just minister to one another. Minister to one another right now. The healing and the forgiveness and the mercy, and let the fountain of love that was noted by Philo as he observed those who were followers of God, let that fountain of love right now flow and bring healing and bring unity in Jesus' name. Lord, across this church right now, for some that may have not even responded and stepped forward, I speak healing in the name of Jesus. I speak peace in the name of Jesus. For broken relationships, I speak reconciliation, because that is a part of the plan of God. Reconciliation between broken humanity. Father, we speak peace. We pray right now for the peace of Israel, for peace in the Middle East. We ask for peace, Lord, across the nations of the world. We ask for peace, Lord, to those who are troubled by tensions and fights that happen even within the body of Christ. Lord, bring us to a point of unity as the body worldwide around this globe, the body of Christ coming together, noting not our differences, but rather that which we hold in common if we are followers of Jesus Christ and we have come together around the truth of your gospel and your word. And so, Father, we just pray healing right now for those who have been in relationships and they're maybe in those relationships right now where there is brokenness and disunity. Allow the Holy Spirit to walk into that home, to walk into that marriage, to walk in between fathers and sons and daughters and mothers and sons and daughters. Allow the Holy Spirit to step in where maybe the brokenness happened with somebody who has now passed away and it cannot be reconciled in humanity, but Lord, you can work a work of forgiveness and healing in our own heart. Father, we pray for peace, and we know that peace only comes as we walk in unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. As we preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace, I pray, Lord, that you would speak peace and healing right now. River flow, flow, river flow of your love. Flow, oh Lord, your mercy flow. Healing flow in this place. Bind us together, Lord, in the love of your embrace. Let your glory flow, your mercy flow today. The Holy Spirit's at work in so many ways right now. Don't cut short what God is doing in your life right now. Just stand and receive what God has for you, that healing and that mercy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. You're healing, restoring, mending, ministering, touching. Don't leave this altar until you've met with God. Don't walk away until you walk away being able to say, I have been healed. Jesus has touched me. I am reconciled to my Father in heaven, and I shall be reconciled to others through the mercy and the grace of God. I hold nothing against anyone, and I receive healing for the hurts that have come against me. I offer forgiveness, and I receive peace. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Lord, may we see you glorified. May we see the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And say, Spirit of God, come in this place. Yes, Lord, on our shore. Hallelujah, Lord. Bless your name. Bless your name, Lord. Now, right now, if you are here and you are not in specific prayer at the altar with somebody, would everyone here just stand and take the hand of the person next to you? If you can stretch across the aisles, that'd be great. If you can reach, just come together. We spiritually through prayer, I'm going to ask you to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace over Kingsway Christian Center, over this house. That we stand together saying, enemy, you have no right, no claim, no authority. We are covered by the Father who is over all, in all, and works through all. We have a confession of faith in the Son, and we will live out that faith. And we know the work of the Spirit is here to bring us together into one body, together in Him. So right now, Lord, we stand together and we say, we seek to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And help us to do more than just do nice things for one another. Help us to love one another. Help us to love one another, Lord. Even when we disagree, we don't get along when there are tensions. In the midst of that, especially then, may we stand in stark contrast to the world that cuts and runs so easily in relationship. May we stand in stark contrast to the brokenness, even in the church, that begins to fight and devour one another. But instead, Lord, may we stand and say, even though we disagree, we will still love and we will still hold together one another's hands, upholding one another in faith in Jesus Christ. Preserve, we pray, in this house and in this community of faith, the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And we will praise you and we will honor you and we will glorify you. And Lord, as we hold the hand of one on our left and one on our right, we figuratively are holding the hands of each one in this room. We are members of one body whose head is Jesus Christ. May we walk according to the plans and purposes of the head, who is Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, so that we might come in Father's house and see you glorified in all that we do. And we will thank you, we praise you, we receive healing and peace. But now, Lord, we go out to live in a manner worthy of the calling, to show the love of Christ to all, be bound together, especially in the household of faith, in unity according to you and your Spirit's work in us. And we'll give you thanks and praise, Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you give God praise together in this house? It's worthy of blessing and worthy of praise. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go out knowing that you are not alone. You are united with those who are here in this place with you. You are united in spirit. Go and be blessed. We look forward to seeing you tonight, if you're able to make it for the night of worship, as we'll continue in the Spirit's presence. God bless you. Ladies.